We're thankful to have Brother Irwin Webbel from Mansfield with us this afternoon. Let's support him in prayer as he would serve us from God's Word.
Before we open the Word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Father God, we come before thy throne of grace. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thy Word has been preserved for thousands of years. And Lord, it will forever be preserved. And we thank thee for the preserving agent of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his life, death, his burial, his resurrection. Lord, we thank thee that he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, for our sins. We thank the Heavenly Father that we can run to the cross, Lord, when we fall short of the glory of God. Lord, bless as we open thy word, and we pray that it will be a blessing as we know thy word will never return to us void. We pray this on thy son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. The last time I was here, I think it was a month or so ago, I had opened or preached from the book of Corinthians, chapter 13, and I'd like to continue on in that from where we left off. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. We'll read the entire chapter to the honor and glory of God. Apostle Paul writes, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But then that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity." That concludes the reading of God's precious word. Thank you, Brother Robert, for that moving prayer, touching prayer of being forgiving one to another, which love teaches us to do. I'm reminded of, when thinking about this love chapter, my cousin tells me of a story of my grandpa, my John Webbel, who I worked with very, very often on my grandpa's farm. He was a godly man, a godly grandpa. He's definitely in the more strict vein. And when discussing with some elders about a meeting that they had just had, one of these elders was sharing with my grandpa what was going on, and my grandpa wasn't too happy with which was typical in the direction in which things were going. And then this elder said, "You know, John, wouldn't it be wise, you know, that we show love? And where do you think love comes into this situation?" And my grandpa, with probably all seriousness, said something along the lines of, "Enough of this love." I think we knew what he was kind of meaning. I know my grandpa was a godly Christian just from his proclamation and the life that he lived. But I think sometimes as Christians, and maybe even in the vein in which we come from the Eastern European background, sometimes love is seen as a weakness. Sometimes maybe exhibiting love or tolerance or forgiveness or gentleness or meekness is seen as, rather than a position of biblical strength, can be seen as not that. And the Apostle Paul here is dealing with issues that I think every church deals with. I know we locally in Mansfield deal with it. I know, I believe every church really deals with how we get along with one another. And in particular, the Apostle Paul is talking in chapter 12 about spiritual gifts. We talked about that last time that we had meditated in this scripture. He's talking specifically about spiritual gifts and the gifts that God severally, individually gives out to believers according to his desire. And so if we keep that in mind as we're continuing on, that the Apostle Paul really almost stops in his tracks teaching about spiritual gifts that God has sovereignly given to individual brothers and sisters in the church, seeing that there was an issue of who could teach, who could preach, who could have diversities of operations. And he says, you know, this is a big enough issue, I'm going to go into love. And we talked a little bit about that, and then we finished off with verse 4, last time we were together, about love. And the scripture here, Paul uses the word charity, which is a great word in the King James. Charity meaning something that is not going to be reciprocated back. Oftentimes it can't be reciprocated back, or it's the desire is not to be reciprocated back. Oftentimes as friends, we have people over our homes, and then we have them over again. And if we don't get reciprocated with an invite, we kind of notice that they may love us, but maybe they don't filial love us. They don't really want to be around us, so we may not invite them again to our homes. But the love that Paul is talking about here is a charitable love. It's a love like charity, giving something to people and not expecting anything in return. And so we ended with verse 4. We meditated on charity suffers long and is kind. So the charity is able to take the barrage of criticism or the barrage of anger, the barrage of unnecessary criticism. Not all criticism is bad. I think sometimes in this woke generation, we're like snowflakes. If we get a little criticism, we wince and say, oh, don't, no. I think we should be men and women and be able to handle when somebody gives us some godly criticism or some way to view things maybe a little differently, and there should be a dialogue going on. That's always healthy, as long as it's actually dialogue. Oftentimes as preachers, all of your ministers, all of us should be approachable. I preach here for 40 minutes. The least that I can do, and the least all of us can do, is take a few minutes to meet with brothers and sisters that would want to meet with us. I think without that, you have a deficient church pontificating and not really taking anything back coming in. So that's why we as ministers always try to make ourselves available so that you are able to share with us. So charity suffereth long, and is also not only when the barrage comes, it, instead of doling out in kind harshness, it actually reciprocates in love. So somebody punches me on the face, I don't punch them back. I maybe say a gentle word, or I walk away. I don't return in kind. I actually show love. We should show love in kind when that occurs. And then the Apostle Paul says, charity or love does not envy. Another word that we use in English is not jealous. So love is something that is not jealous. And in particular, brothers and sisters, love is not jealous of the gifts or the tangible gifts that God has given to other brothers and sisters. And I think what this speaks to is that in the church, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God has, through the Spirit, given out gifts to certain people. whether it's a preaching ability, whether it's a teaching ability, whether it's a hospitable ability, whether somebody is able to speak well to someone or able to be welcoming and encouraging. You know those brothers and sisters that are encouraging. When you're with them, when you leave them, you feel invigorated. Then there are those brothers, sadly, and sisters that when you're with them, you walk away and it's like you've just been body blowed and you're like, you walk away wincing and you're exhausted because whatever was said was, maybe it was negative, maybe it was tiring, maybe it was just in a vein that was just detrimental. But the apostle, so we know then those people that are encouragers, we see that and we love that and we enjoy that. And the apostle Paul says that charity, love, will not be jealous of what they have. So when we see brothers and sisters that have certain gifts or certain talents, the job of the church and the job of this church, the job of my church in Mansfield, the church which I attend, it's not my church, it's God's church, the church where I regularly attend, the job of the church is to identify the gifts that brothers and sisters have in your local fellowship. It's the job of the local church to look out amongst and see who are the ones that are to be teachers, preachers, counselors, the ones that are to help with this or that, help in the kitchen, help in the mission field that you do, send them off on the missions. That's the job of the local church. And so when we see that in individual brothers and sisters, most of the time it's obvious. It's obvious the brothers and sisters that have that ability, and it's something that God has given unto them through the Spirit. He sovereignly gives it out as He wills. And so what Paul is saying is, we have no right when we see someone or we know someone has a gift to hold it against them. You see, what jealousy does is we want that gift that someone else has, that God has decided for whatever His sovereign reason is, it's not for you at this time or ever. We don't know which one. But at this time, it's pretty obvious. Like, for example, if you have maybe a brother that financially he just doesn't do his numbers well. He in my life, I've actually never balanced a checkbook. I remember when I was going to college, I had to have at least $1,000 in my checking account because that's how far off I might have been. It just, if I was close, it was happy. It took me until I got married that my checkbook ever got balanced. That wasn't what my passion was. Now, am I the same way now? Probably not. But I'm still no genius in that. There are those of us that know numbers and see numbers and know things and see patterns and have an administrative role. And we as a church, we need to identify that. Then we see these brothers and sisters that are talented, spiritually gifted to preach, to teach. And so sometimes we see what we would call the show your gifts and we get a little jealous of that. And we want that for ourselves. But the dangerous thing about jealousy is not just wanting it for ourselves, which is saying, God, you didn't know what you were doing when you didn't give me that gift. That's essentially what jealousy is. You didn't know what you were doing when you didn't give me that gift. When it's said that way, I think we all kind of wince at that, as we should. But the worst part of jealousy, or the worst part of envy, is when somebody has a gift, when somebody has a treasure, has a talent, has something, we can't have it for ourselves. We don't want them to have it. That's a whole new ball game, brothers and sisters. That's a whole new level of not showing love. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, because this stuff did happen, somebody with a tangible, real gift of something found in chapter 12 of the spiritual gifts, people were holding it against them so much so they said, I want it for myself. If I can't have it, I don't want you to have it. Let's be honest, brothers and sisters. Have you ever found yourself doing that? I have. I've found myself that if he can't have that, why should, if I can't have that, why should he? And so the Apostle Paul says here that charity will, love will not allow that. Love will not be that way, will not act that way. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Well, the word vaunt, we rarely use. So I'm going to use a word that we use quite regularly. Charity, love, does not brag. Love does not brag. Now again, I think when we talk about encouragers, we know that I think some of us, when we're with people, and when we even find ourselves to be braggarts, people walk away, they get exhausted. They're not enjoyable to be around. When we vaunt ourselves, or we brag about, boast about the things, and the word in the Greek is kind of like a windbag. Always got to share what they're doing. Now there is a balancing act that we as believers, the Apostle Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So there is going to be some benefit to sharing stuff with people for the purpose of encouraging them. And God knows what those motives are. And so he's the one that arbitrates that at the judgment seat of Christ. He's the one that's going to determine whether when we shared something with someone, was it to puff ourselves up? Was it to brag? Or was it to encourage others? Hey, this is the ministry that I found. This is the way I've reached others. This is the Bible that I've passed out. This is the way that when I'm at a gas station, I hear of a brother in your midst that when he's at a gas station, he makes a point to talk to the person that's pumping next to him. That encouraged me. When I heard that, I'm like, yeah, that's engaging in someone else being a light. If we are the lights of this world, why don't we do that? 90% of us, 95% of us, I don't do that. I try to almost avoid conversing with a guy next to me at the pump. But I don't believe in whether he was bragging or not. I don't know, but it was an encouragement. He was an encouragement when he said that to me about what he does. But what a braggart does is he's actually, the worst part of it is, he's almost telling you, or she's telling you, what he has or she has done or whatever, in order to incite jealousy out of us that we don't have that, or we don't have that gift, or we don't do those things. And we know if we want to just, we don't maybe think that way of other brothers and sisters, let's just think of people that we know in our workplaces. We know that when we sit down and talk with some people, they're going to share what they've been doing and what things that they've just done or seen or talked to, or how they've maybe even spiritually, how they've evangelized or what they've purchased. And you almost think, are they doing it to kind of let them know that I can and you can't? So we're not looking at everybody else here. But brothers and sisters, you yourselves, I myself, do I find myself doing that? I have to, as a Christian and as a believer, as a pastor, I have to be very careful that I found myself doing that, where I would say something and I, Erwin, am I doing that to let them know that, hey, I'm you may not see the work I'm doing, but I'm doing it. Don't worry, I'm not being lazy, letting you know. Now, there is a benefit to knowing what it is, what is the job? What is the job of a pastor? What is the job when you put someone in, when you identify that in another believer? What is the role? It's good to know that. But what are my motives? What are your motives when we share and when we talk with one another, when we vaunt or when we share with each other? May it not be that we're vaunting ourselves, that we're boasting, that we're being braggarts. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Another way of saying that, brothers and sisters, is arrogant. Are we arrogant? Are we inflated? Are we have an over-evaluated or over-heightened view of ourselves? My older brother will share with me when he's talking about humans, and he likes to observe people where he works, and he says there's nothing worse than someone who does not have an accurate view of themselves. The scripture says, let us not think too highly of ourselves, but let's actually value someone higher than ourselves. Let's actually value our brothers and sisters higher than ourselves. When we see them working and thinking, let's not think the worst, but let's think highly of them and not be arrogant. Because the Apostle Paul even said this earlier in 1 Corinthians. He said, what did you have? What do you have? Whether it's of mind or body or talent or treasure or gold or silver or whatever we have, our personalities, what is it that you haven't received? So what right, Paul says, do we have to be arrogant about it? And see, what love does is love is the great equalizer. It's not weak. Love says, I have a correct view of myself. Love says, I realize that apart from Jesus Christ, I am a sinner that is damned to eternal damnation. My friend, outside of Christ, outside of Jesus Christ, outside of being forgiven by his shed blood, outside of repenting for your sins, placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you are damned in your sins, and the woe that awaits the sinner is eternal damnation in hell forever and ever and ever. It will never end. There will be no respite. God will never stop. His wrath will endure. It vaunts not itself. It's not arrogant. It is not puffed up. Verse 5 says, it does not behave itself unseemly. And the word is like unbecomingly, inappropriately. Brothers and sisters, Paul says here that the love that we have for each other, it should not be unseemly. It should not have an inappropriate nature to it. The way we engage with each other, is it in a gentle manner? Is it in a kind manner? Or is it sometimes like we think that we've got to be strong on something? And so then the rudeness ratchets up a little bit. I've never read in Scripture that being rude is lauded, or beating our chest is lauded, or putting someone down is lauded. But it's to think that we are not to be inappropriate in our love, not to be dishonorable. The word also, there's not out of order, not out of line. So when we show love one toward another, may it be an appropriate type love. It seeks not her own. It's not always looking. Love does not always look for the betterment of ourselves. Paul said, I think it was Paul said, look no longer on your own selves. Look onto the things of others. Look how you and I can be a blessing to others. Look how we can give of ourselves. Look how we can be exhausted for the kingdom work for someone else, for someone else's betterment. And that's going to involve being involved in each other's lives. Not to be nosy, but to show that love, to find where God wants us to work, the areas and ministries where God wants us to be. When have I in the last month, year, taken a back seat to what we think, to our own views, our own preferences? I'm not talking about doctrinal stances, and we too many times as Christians, we label everything doctrinal. It's doctrinal. We don't realize that so much of what we have here, that it is up to the individual. Not everything is labeled clearly, this is sin and this is not sin.
It's not. There are those that think that drinking alcohol is an absolute sin, and they won't do it. And then there's those on the other side. And there's a divergence of views, and there's good discussion that could be had. But there needs to be love and not seeking our own in everything that we do or in a majority of things that we do. Because as part of the body of Christ, we have to realize that God has put us all together. He's put difficult personalities in my life. And I know to other people, I'm a difficult personality. I am. But if we are believers, the glue, the oil that keeps the machinery working together is love. And so long as we're not going about and sinning in a blatant sin or obvious sin, scriptural sin, there's a measure of saying, you know what, I don't have to have my own way on this. If you're on a committee and there's a certain, we just recently had something dealing with something in Mansfield, and I was going down a different one direction, and then somebody threw something out, and I thought, oh, it's a little bit of a petty thing. And I thought, well, okay, this is one time I'm gonna give in and say, okay, no big deal. Do I always do that? Absolutely not. Sometimes I think, I got to, like Zion's Harp song, on your own rights, do not stand unduly, unnecessarily, all the time. You might be right. You might be right. I might be right in what I'm thinking. And it might be the better way. It might be the way. How many times at work, I know the way we're going is in a bad way. It's not a detrimental way, but it's a slow way. It's going to be a more costly way. But in the end, sometimes you give in. Why? For the betterment of the group, for the betterment of the body. Love does not always seek its own. We see here, what does this require? This requires humility. This requires that. This requires us to be humble and say, yeah, it might be the better way. I might have the smarter idea. I might be the smartest guy in the room, but today I'm going to back down because it's the right thing to do. Even though I'm smarter, it might be the right thing. That's what sometimes we think, right? Does not seek her own, verse 5. Is not easily provoked. Is not easily enraged. Does not easily upset. How easily, brothers and sisters, do others punch and hit our buttons? And the only reason others can hit our buttons is because we think we're right. And I think as we read the scriptures, I think there's what the more that I read the scriptures, the greater humility I have, because I realize how little I know. I realize how vast God is and how wonderful He is and how far He is, His righteousness above my righteousness, above how I can keep the law versus how God expects me to keep the law, even with the Holy Spirit, even with reading the Bible, even with meditating day and night on this. I still fall short of the glory of God. And so if I have that correct view of God, if I have a correct view of who God is, then I'm not going to demand my own way. Then I'm not going to be cocky and arrogant and beat my chest. I'm not going to vaunt and brag and let everybody know what I'm doing is right and make sure you're aware of every jot and tittle that I've crossed, every T that I've crossed and I that I've dotted. It rejoices not in iniquity. When there's hardship around, and I think this we sometimes struggle with, when somebody gets what's coming to them. Maybe they've had a string of good luck, all sorts of things, and then something happens and they fall flat on their face, maybe financially. Maybe they were speaking somewhere and they just botched it up like crazy. They couldn't finish their speech or something, and then we kind of walk away. Well, you know, he was pretty cocky all this time, you know. Paul says, well, I've done that, and maybe one or two of us in this room has done that, in this sanctuary. Paul says, it does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice definitely in sin, but even in hardship, in problems that arise, in calamities that occur, maybe not even of their own doing, and maybe even of their own doing. Maybe people have made the wrong decision, the wrong absolute decision. They made the absolute wrong decision. It might have even been a sinful decision. We still, Paul says, we don't rejoice in that. But we bear each other up. We hold each other up. We love each other. Because that's what the body of Christ does. That's what we do in a family. Matt, you know how much tolerance we have for our brothers and sisters? Probably each of us, if you can think of it, in your own family, there's at least one brother or some cousin somewhere that's a real whiz-banger of a... I mean, he can't do many things right. He's always problems, always asking for this, or always bailing him out of this. But what do? We still bail him out. What do? We still love him. We maybe put in safeguards, and we say, we're not going to do this. We're going to try to not enable you. But what do? We still love them. In the church of God, that's what we should be doing. Even more than our own families, because it's the family of God. And when the family of God intersects with our own family, then it's wonderful. But the family of God takes preeminence. It but rejoices in the truth. Loves the truth. When the truth comes out, loves the truth of the Scripture, loves the Word of God, bears all things, believes all things. Brothers and sisters, how many times when we see somebody talking, we're like, I don't know if that's the truth. I've seen enough, but I don't really believe what he's saying. The Bible says that love believes all things. Now, this is not believes all things to run us off a cliff. So remember, Paul is not dealing with this in direct doctrinal stances of sin. He's literally talking about who are going to be the diversities of operations. Who's going to be the preachers, the teachers, the diversities of tongues, of interpretations of tongues, of miracles, of prophecy? That's what Paul is hearkening to. He's saying in these things that make a church to work and function, how do we deal with these? Hopes all things, endures all things. It just continues. You see, this is a super love. This is not the world. The world's love is, you do this for me, I'll do it back for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. No, the teaching of Scripture is, I'm going to scratch your back even if you don't scratch mine. I'll keep scratching it until it annoys you. Then if it annoys you, I'll stop. But you just keep doing and keep loving and keep loving. And even if it means you're going to be a punching bag, you just keep loving and loving when it's in the church of God. And I left off, and I'm going to end with this because it's not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I'll end with this. The thinketh no evil is a, the King James doesn't do as good of a translation of it. It does not keep, the word thinketh is kind of it's a accounting word where it would be as if in a ledger you would keep track of financial stuff. So what Paul is saying, that in a church, true love does not keep a log of things done. It does not keep a log of the right and the wrong. Oh, but I got to remember, or when I have to, you know, I got to keep wary of. Paul said that we're going to have enough personality issues where somebody is a little more bombastic and somebody's a little more quiet and somebody's a little bit more outspoken, somebody's a little less outspoken. Paul is saying that true love does not keep score. Husbands, how many times when something happens, you look at your wife and you say, you did that last week. You apologized for me that last week. How many times, sisters, wives, how many times have you said to your husbands, hey, I remember last time you botched that one up too. This is the second time you've done that. Do we have, we as human beings, we love to keep the ledger book out. We take the ledger book out and we see, Erwin wronged me on this date, at this time with this, and we remember it, and we hold it, and the words, it always comes to mind for some reason in Serbian, we zameri, we hold it against them. This is not a natural, this is not something I have worked for to an extent. I have a memory that's very, thankfully good with Scripture, thankfully good with certain things. With people's names, I am terrible. The Delek family still in Toronto, I know 50% of them 26 years later. So in 26 years, I might know all of them. It's terrible. I also forget, thankfully, Most of the time when people have wronged me, some people come to me, don't you remember when they did that? No. And it's not because I'm super human in that. Sometimes my memory is just God's given that ability for that. But for some of us that are maybe a little more elephant in our ability to remember things, perhaps if we remember how far God has removed our sin from us, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. And as Micah says, those sins he has placed in the depths of the sea. If God is willing to do that for your sin and for my sin, perhaps when somebody wrongs me, as Brother Robert talked about in his beautiful prayer, when somebody wrongs me, perhaps having that in mind, who I am in Christ and what he has forgiven me for, I will better and do better to not think evil, to take the ledger that I have and burn it and say, Lord, maybe the prayer should be, Lord, reveal to me how sinful I have been this past week, how far I've fallen short of the glory, the thoughts that I've had. Then perhaps when we see someone that has hurt us, we'll say, man, I know he hurt me, but I know I've hurt God a lot more. And forgive that brother and not pull out the ledger in our mind every time we see someone. May that be our desire, brothers and sisters, that God will give us the ability to not think and log and keep track of the evil done. But to my unconverted friend, every sin that you have committed, every single sin, even if you just committed one sin, which you've done far more than that, every single sin, every sin that nobody knows that you've done, every single sin, God keeps track of. There's a book of works, Malachi says. Every single wrong that your parents don't know about, that only you know about, maybe even your parents know about it, they haven't maybe even told you, he knows. And the only way to pay for that sin right now is through eternal damnation in hell forever and ever. But because God loved you so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross for your sins. The wrath was poured upon Jesus for your sins. He was raised for our sins, and God was satisfied with what Jesus did upon the cross. And therefore, because of that sacrifice, because of the death, burial, and resurrection, God has the ability to not bring to mind our iniquity and our sin. But you have to place your faith in him. You have to repent for your sins. Turn to him in faith, where there is then no more condemnation.